It's good to be with you this afternoon. Today is a little bit different from a usual Sunday worship service. Today we are doing something called an instructed liturgy. So this means that our normal sermon time will be briefer, but we'll take moments throughout the way. I heard one yay to that. I appreciate that. We'll take moments along the way to pause and reflect on some of the what behind the why of what we're doing. So if you are one of those, like, I love to know all the details kind of people, we have some books of common prayer in the back, that red book that was back there, that if you wanted to, you could kind of read along where much of our service is ordered in there. You can kind of have that in front of you if you would like. The instructed liturgy, you know, you may not have heard the word liturgy before coming to the Vine. You may never have heard it before coming here today. Functionally these days, the word liturgy means order of service, the structure for which we come together in church. This is one example of a liturgy. You might go all the way Greek Orthodox and have a very involved, intricate version of liturgy. You might go all the way to three songs and a sermon, which is a very, a lot less involved liturgy, but every church has a liturgy, expectations by which we gather together. We get the word liturgy from the Greek word liturgia. It literally means people work. Work of the people, work for the people. And I think it's really important for us to remember that we come together in worship to do this thing together. This is not a bunch of individuals coming together with like a beam, you know, Starlink light to God. There is something unique about the gathering together here. There's always a purpose to any given liturgy. So the purpose here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God that we gather to worship or to learn about if we're curious, being reconciled to that God through the work of Jesus on the cross. It means moving from our brokenness towards greater wholeness and healing, right? The purpose is living out the gospel together. That's our purpose in our liturgy. And you may be saying, boy, that sounds grand, but how does all of this actually impact my Monday or shape me for the days of the week? That's some of why we want to take a day like this to peel back the curtain on some of the why behind the what. But let me offer you these two ideas as a frame for our day today. First, studies show that over 40% of our decisions and actions in any given day are subconsciously chosen for us by our habits, the things that we give ourselves to day in and day out. Second idea, we are never habitless. There's no neutral space in our lives. We're always forming or operating in some kind of a habit that is in turn shaping us. There's no neutral space. And we get this idea in Scripture from what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's always something looking to shape us. So let's be intentional about what we are letting shape us. Sunday worship is not the only way that we are spiritually formed as the Vine, but it is a primary engine of spiritual formation together. On Sundays, we share in regularly being challenged, powerfully confessing, praying together, singing together, being curious together about who God is. And we're doing this in connection with the church back through history and around the world in the structure of how we worship together. So let's examine our oftentimes unspoken but powerful meaning behind what we do.
Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And blessed is his kingdom.
Thought about giving a remote control to all of us so we could just pause anytime we wanted to, but Let me give a few thoughts about where we are. Yeah, my kids would love a remote control. Who is it that we gather to worship? Who is this God that we gather to worship? Our opening song is one that tends to be more God-focused, more God-oriented, describing who it is. And then we have our opening acclamation that Hannah just led us through, this bit of call and response. All our voices are coming together. Right away, all of our voices are caught up into singing together. And these opening acclamations, they change throughout the year, and yet they always tell us something unique about who God is today, uniquely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church, in other words, is not primarily about me or us. It is primarily about God. And that's where we start. It is about how God encounters us, heals us, and it's made up of a whole lot of me's, a whole lot of you's. That's the us that comes together and worships this God. You might have noticed the procession of the cross coming down. This is something we've added in with the last year. There are a lot of feelings about processing a cross, even some folks bowing to it as it goes by. The cross does a couple of particular things in our service. One, it marks off holy time and space. It's almost this visual, physical bookend to our time, saying this time and space we expect God to come and encounter us. It's also inviting us to walk towards the altar together behind the shadow and the grace of the cross. We walk behind the grace of the cross for us. It's a shameful instrument of torture that killed Jesus, and yet it has the most prominent position in this procession. It's a little bit of this reversal of how the world thinks about power. It would have been that the most important person leads the way because they want to be seen. But you'll notice if the bishop comes to visit, the bishop will take the last spot possible because this time and space is upside down, just a little bit different. And that's the first nod to the fact that this is different space. We expect not that the world will tell the church how to be, but that from this space, the church will go out and tell the world how to be and bring healing. Lastly, the Collect for Purity that we're about to dive into. It's just fun to me that it's a 10th century prayer that we get to pray together. It reaches way back, but it's also this kind of pseudo-confessional prayer. It just sets our hearts in this posture of recognizing our neediness. Same thing that the summary of the law does. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's aspirational, but it's also convicting, helping us recognize our need for Jesus, who loves us. This whole opening movement before the reading of Scripture is meant to prepare our hearts to hear Scripture. We're not just hopping in cold, but we're setting a posture. Here. Play.
All right, well, let's pray together. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we pray together, Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us. Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, your never failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth. Put away from us all hurtful things, and give us those things that are profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Please be seated for the reading of God's word and pause. Oh, yeah, kiddos, let's go ahead and take this moment and we can start to line up to go out to our life lessons class. We're going to do that before our readings today to give you a little more time since our sermon is not going to be quite as long. Just before we hear some readings from God's word, I wanted to reflect on the fact that our service has its roots in the earliest church liturgies that we have manuscripts of. That's kind of a fun fact in and of itself, but it tells us that there's something important about this structure, this kind of two-part way of worshiping, the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the table. It's kind of our two parts, our two mountains that we ascend together. The reading of God's word, that's where we are. We're kind of climbing to the high point, which is the reading of God's word. Every Sunday we have four scripture lessons. You may ask at times, why do we take 15 minutes to hear four different scripture lessons? Can't we just hone in on the one that we're going to hear a sermon from? No. Because the high point is the reading of God's word. We'll hear about the sermon in just a moment, but these give us the theme for the day. The Book of Common Prayer that we draw a lot of this wisdom from, it's been said that the Book of Common Prayer is the Bible arranged for public and private worship. Because even in the things that are not the scripture passages, all the prayers are just so soaked in scripture. Our collect of the day that Hannah just prayed over us, these collects are prayers that literally collect up a theme that you find within all four of the scriptures that are intentionally put together and prays us into them. Again, preparing our hearts to hear God's word in that way. So every Sunday we have a little bit new of a collect, some really ancient prayers, some more modern prayers. Like I said, four readings every Sunday. You may think, gosh, I don't know what in the world Michael was saying during that sermon, but that one scripture passage really spoke to me. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work, even just in the reading of scripture. And we expect that God is encountering us in that. That's why we make some space to reflect together before hearing the sermon. Lastly, you may have heard about the lectionary, which is our three-year cycle of readings. So we know the scripture passages we're going to read ahead of time. You might pop out of it every now and then for a different series, but actually we don't do that very often because you don't want to just go along with the hobby horses of your preacher. If we stick over 3 years' time, we will have read a majority of scripture together just on Sunday mornings. And you kind of have to face those passages that you don't really want to face because everybody heard them together. If you don't talk about them, they're kind of an elephant in the room. I think that's it for now. Julie, will you come on up and lead us in the reading of God's word?
During these first three readings, I encourage you to listen for things that spark your imagination or shimmer in your mind. Our first reading is 1 Kings chapters 19, verses 15 through 22. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shamshat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Well, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I'll come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Our next reading is from Psalm 16. Join me by reading the words in bold. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our New Testament reading is Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Next, we have the reading of the gospel, which, if you've been here before, you know we stand for. I want to say a little bit about that. Liturgy is like immersive theater, right? So we're all actors in this play. The gospel reader in our tradition is usually the deacon, whose stole is tied around their waist like this, like a sash, to represent Christ the servant. He tied his outer garment around his waist and washed the disciples' feet, right? So the deacon is the servant, and he or she gets the gospel and then walks it out into the middle of the congregation to reenact the incarnation. Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. So would you stand with me for the reading of the gospel? Here comes Jesus into your midst. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Just a few thoughts here about our sermon. As I said before, the height of our liturgy of the word is the reading of God's word. One of the gifts of the Reformation, the kind of 16th century pushback against how the church was operating at that time, is a re-emphasizing of the preaching of God's word. In many places during the Middle Ages, there was no sermon. There was just the speaking of the liturgy and of communion, oftentimes in a language that did not make sense to local people. So this is one way that Anglicanism is very concerned to be standing on Scripture, that we take seriously the reading and the preaching of God's word. Any sermon isn't meant simply to encourage us, entertain us, make us laugh. Any sermon is meant to actually crack open that particular place in God's word for this particular group of people in this time and place. In that way, better than one of the best preachers in the world coming in to the local congregation and giving just blast you out of the water kind of message, better than that is the local pastor who knows the people to whom he or she is talking, applying in a gentle and powerful kind of way to this church. I believe that a sermon, as St. Augustine said, is meant to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So if you feel afflicted at times, it's intentional, it's not personal, but it's intentional, and hopefully you feel comforted every time. Our liturgy is pretty similar, actually. It's built to walk us through a progression that always comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. I might, for a sermon from today's readings, do something like pull out the gospel story where Jesus brings challenge to four different people along the way, all of whom actually seek to honor him. Jesus, they spat on you. Should we call down fire from heaven? We believe you can do that. Should we do this? No. Somebody's saying, "I will follow you always." Jesus says, "Well, I don't really have anywhere to stay." Gives them some pushback. Jesus tells two different people, "Follow me." And they say, "Well, but I got this other thing I got to do first." And in every way, Jesus is putting his finger on something uncomfortable for them, something that gets in the way of their following him, in the way of their healing. Similarly, Jesus invites us to follow him for our healing, but that always involves him putting his finger on things that are uncomfortable. And for that reason, I'd like to speak about what we do here together as and describe it as a group that is contemplative charismatic. Like, we expect the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in us, that divine ambush, what'd you call it, Dwayne? Emotional ambush, yeah. That the Spirit is just gonna find that place that we need to be comforted or afflicted and move there. But that happens just as powerfully in the up, joyful songs, as well as in the quiet, still spaces.
Michael didn't say this, but one thing that really encouraged us when we were in the ordination process is the creed happening as a response to God's word and to the sermon. Because even if the preacher preaches a dud, you still are preaching, proclaiming the gospel every single Sunday. So will you stand with me and preach the gospel with me? In the words, the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, pause. I will not get used to having a remote control for Hannah in other contexts. That would be very dangerous. After Scripture, we confess three things. We confess faith through the creeds. We confess the need that only Jesus can satisfy in our common prayers together. And we confess the ways that we fall short of being human, ultimately. The creed, like Hannah said, I call it the holy palate cleanser, just in case there is a dud for a sermon. It's the gospel there. It is also that center sort of tent peg around which we can come under the shade of the circus tent, right? It is the few truths that we will truly die on a hill for. They're not all these other things that we tend to make them, but here's who God is, this God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a little bit about that. Other really important issues can have a certain degree of diversity of thought as long as we're gathering around the thing that we agree we're gathering around. The creed is ecumenical. Churches around the world are praying it. Back through time are saying it. It's easy to memorize, like Owen said, and that's why we don't mess with the creed. Prayers to the people. We come together to support and lament and rejoice and grieve and hope. It is important that the church does all these things. Again, we don't just live by the hobby horse of one person, but we pray around the world, and there is this kind of funnel to the way that we pray. I don't know if you've noticed, we start kind of big and worldwide, and we just get smaller and smaller as we pray for specific people through our spoken words around the room. And I hope we can lean more and more into those spoken prayers, even if it's just a name or lifting up a whole thing. It's this funnel of prayer that teaches us. And then the confession and the absolution, the Spirit works in our hearts to recognize the places that we need healing. And so we always confess together because that's just the posture of humility. There's always some way that we have responded to somebody out of hurt and pain and have hurt them likewise. There's always some way that we've cut ourselves short and actually hurt ourselves and fallen short of the glory of God and who he's made us to be. Every week we confess, and that's an important reminder as we do common life together that nobody is perfect. In fact, everybody is imperfect, but we are forgiven. And we are healed, and we are seeking greater healing. The words of absolution, big fancy word for you are forgiven, a priest is the one that comes and says those words as a reminder because, and this is what I like to say about anybody who's ordained, an ordained person just reminds us of what everybody's calling is. We are all called to go out into the world and pronounce forgiveness and peace the world around us in humility of having just confessed ourselves. That's the calling for all of us. That's why we wear this funny thing, because the yoke of Christ is an easy yoke because we are forgiven and we all bear this yoke. And then after we confess and are reminded of our forgiveness, we speak peace to one another. The vine takes more time than a lot of churches in this. That falls way short of what the early church did. Because the original expectation was, if you've got beef with somebody, you go to that person before communion and you talk it out. You figure it out. common life together was about actually making and seeking peace. So that's my invitation, to actually consider, how are your relationships amongst this church in particular? Maybe not at the peace, but we can move towards one another, expecting to find the heart of Christ in the other and in yourself, and seeking that hard thing, forgiveness and reconciliation together. Julie, will you come up and lead us in the prayers?
Let's pray together, at times voicing our own spoken prayers, and at times agreeing by responding, "Hear our prayers." God and Father of all, we bless you. Thank you for the privilege of sharing in your life and in your mission. Fill us with your Spirit as we pray, that we might ask for those things in accordance with your good and beautiful will. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the church, that we may embrace our inheritance as your sons and daughters and live into our calling to bless the world. Heal our divisions and purify our love for each other and for you. For our Anglican Church family, that we might seek spiritual health in our communion. This week, we especially pray for Cathedral Church of the Apostles in Columbia, South Carolina. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For Christians around the world who worship in secret or under threat of persecution, strengthen their faith and help us to learn from their faithful witness. We also ask that in those places where your name is scarcely spoken, that you would confound principalities and powers by bringing many people to know you as Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the nations of the world and for those who lead them, for help and healing to come to those in need, especially those who suffer at the hands of others. Thank you for showing us that justice and mercy belong together. Teach us to seek these things in all places. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For our national and local leaders, including our President Donald and our Governor Josh, that they would learn to lead like you. This month, we especially pray for the most vulnerable among us, including refugees and their children, those experiencing mental illness, and the unborn. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Our God and King Jesus, who is our exemplar in both power and meekness, as we stand on the precipice of our nation's involvement in war in Iran, we ask that you send your Spirit of wisdom on all our leaders and those of other nations for the protection of life. Miraculously de-escalate this and all conflicts. Shepherd each of us as we live with the freedoms a strong military affords, and as we grieve when such power seems necessary to use. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For this body's discernment about a gathering time for worship, we ask you to bless our future 3 p.m. worship gatherings, as well as our work of having listened to your voice, done in the best ways we know. Guide and guard us as we worship you side by side, united with diverse thoughts, and show us your vision for the vine more clearly as we continue a life of discerning your voice together. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now, Lord, lead us individually to pray in our own words, silently or aloud. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Now let us kneel or stand as we are able. We confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand now and hear the word of God for all who truly turn to him? This is that moment in the service when those who are afflicted will now be comforted. These comfortable words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Go make peace.
I would ask you guys to stand with me. I always love this sentence as we move towards our offertory moment, which we'll hear about in a minute. But remember, I should remember. Remember to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God.
Well, now we come to the table, just as we've said already, the second major movement of the liturgy. And as Kurt intimated, the Lord's table is a mystical place, which is really where all of worship is drawing us, because we don't just come to church to have information about God, but we come to commune with him, right? To be made one with Christ. That's the invitation of the gospel, and that's what we practice every week at the Lord's table. We're going to break up the prayers of the liturgy into four parts today, based in Jesus' own actions at the Lord's Supper. Okay, so he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Beginning with, he took the bread. This is the offertory. And this wasn't in my notes, but you might notice that the celebrant washes his hands before communion. Like many parts of an old liturgy, that's equally functional, practical, and theological, okay? So, it's good to wash your hands before supper, right? All the nurses said amen. But also, even a priest is unworthy to gather at the Lord's table. No one is up there because of their deserving. We're all up there. We're all around the table because of Christ's mercy. So we're washed, and then we're brought to the Lord's table. So the washing of the hands is just a small reminder of that. At the Last Supper, Jesus started with the raw materials of bread and wine, right? He took the bread and he broke it. When he fed the 5,000, first he took the little boy's offering of the fish and the loaves. So for us in worship, Eucharist begins with us taking what we have and offering it to God. This is what we're doing at the offertory each week. We may not have much. We may feel that our resources are very paltry, like loaves and fishes. But when Jesus takes those things up in his hands, they become something more. They become something supernatural. So our Eucharist begins with an offertory. We're thanking God for the gifts of creation, wine and bread chiefly. We're offering it back to him. We're thanking God for the gifts of our lives, and we're offering those lives back to him. And we're saying, Lord, take our lives. Make us into a sacrament. Make us into a sign of your presence and your life. However small or large we might be, take our lives and make them into something supernatural.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
Go right now.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who took on our mortal flesh to reveal his glory. that he might bring us out of darkness and into his own glorious light. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name.
That was fun. Okay, so Jesus took the bread and then he blessed it. We just sang about Jesus' own blessedness. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're acknowledging that Jesus is God's chosen servant. We're sort of imagining that triumphal entry when he came into Jerusalem as the chosen one. But we also receive God's blessing over us as we come in his name, come to the table in his name. So Michael said, "The Lord be with you." And also with you. Then he said, "Lift up your hearts." And that's one of the oldest parts of the Lord's Supper as Christians have prayed throughout history. And if you can imagine the early church worshiping under very difficult circumstances, experiencing persecution, the martyrdom of their friends and their family members, and to hear their pastor say, "Lift up your hearts." That's a reminder that no matter what is going on in the world around us, we come to the table and for a moment our hearts are lifted into this heavenly reality of God's eternal blessedness that we get to experience. And one day we know we'll cover the whole earth. We're going to move on to what happens after he blessed the bread, which is he broke it. I'm wondering if there are any kids in here who have ever broken something. Raise your hand if you've ever broken something. Okay, usually, thanks for your honesty. When we break something, it's usually an accident, and it's usually a bad thing. But when Jesus broke the bread, he did it on purpose. And when he allowed his body to be broken, he did that on purpose. So what we're about to do is the most solemn part of the Lord's Supper, where we remember Jesus' own words when he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And we think about what he meant by that and how he was going to be broken on the cross for us. So, liturgical immersive theater, this is not a deacon stole, this is a priest stole. This reminds us of Jesus at the table. So as you watch Michael, just imagine yourself at the Lord's Supper as you hear the words of Christ.
Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do so for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your word and Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And sanctify us also, that we may worthily receive this holy sacrament and be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us with all your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, for we shall see our Lord face to face. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now, let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia.
So Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. This is the moment that our worship has been leading us toward. It's a moment of encounter and reception of the gift of God given for you, given for us. In our tradition, we do believe that Jesus is really and truly present at the table in a way that we don't try to explain. Okay, we don't say it's just a symbol, nor do we say we know exactly what's happening to the bread and the wine. We say it's a mystery. This is the mystery of our faith. Jesus said, take and eat. So I invite you to come forward with expectation that God does give himself to you in a unique way through the supper. As you know, we come with our hands open because we don't earn communion, we don't buy it, we receive it. We receive the gift of God given for us. And we also come, even though we're individuals, we come one by one as a family, right, around a table. We can look at each other and say, this is my brother, this is my sister at the family table. But as you come, remember that there are also people communing with Jesus in some way at this table beyond the veil, as it were. People that we can't see who are with Christ now, the great communion of the saints. And one day, we'll be able to see each other again, and it will be the longest table in the world. Welcome to the table.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith. I think it's important for us to pause and recognize the movement that we just made. Like Hannah mentioned, we all came forward together to receive the specific grace that Jesus has for each one of us today that we need. Just as important as being propelled back out into the world with that grace to be agents of healing and restoration in the world around us. Some people call a service like this mass. That's a word that comes from the same root as the word mission. In other words, mass is to be sent out. And that's what's happening here. Oftentimes, liturgies are a, you know, trumpet for going and doing, but forget about the being and residing with Jesus first. We are not in the world for Christ. We are in Christ for the world. Otherwise, we will be run into the ground. Here at the end of our service, we have our prayer of thanksgiving, our final blessing, and our deacon's dismissal at the end. I know it feels like, didn't we already have our last song sometimes? But actually, it's really important to have that invitation. Go out into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, because grace is never hoarded. It always flows in us and through us into the world, and we need that reminder before we go out. This is our common work of encountering God together. These are our habits of following Jesus that we feel, like we feel missing it when we're not here. Because the habit needs to form in us over and over again until it becomes part of that 40% or more that shapes us and that makes our decisions for us, even subconsciously. So, let's pray this post-communion prayer of thanks together. Almighty God, eternal Father, we have sat at your feet, learned from your word, and eaten from your table. We give you thanks and praise for accepting us into your family. Send us out with your blessing to live and to witness for you in the power of your Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Amen. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine upon you and scatter the darkness from before your path. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.